40? You can run, brother. There's something about having a Bible in your hand. I got Bible on my computer. I got Bible on my phone. I got Bible on my iPad. A Bible in my car. But I always like to have a Bible in my hand. Amen. All right. Starting verse 5. Psalm 140, verse 5. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. You ever heard of the cotton gin? That's where they get that word from. It has the idea of a kind of like a mechanical trap. They have set gins for me. Selah, think of that. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God, hear my voice and my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. May God have the blessing of the Word of God, as He always does, as you may be seated. Father, I pray tonight that we look in the Word of God. You'd really give us an interest in this. What a powerful thing that David is writing, and how that he feels that he is so, has been so hunted. Lord, he told Saul, he said, you hunted me like a bird. He said, I'm but one step from death. Lord, sometimes we go through some difficult times in life, but never have we ever experienced the things that David experienced. And Lord, we're glad we haven't. And we're glad we won't. My Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5, the Bible said they spread a net by the wayside. I want you to interact. You might want to circle that word wayside. It's kind of an unusual word. It has the idea of by the hand of the paths. This wayside is more than one way. It pictures a broad path suddenly forking into five possible ways for the traveler to take, such as the path David trod in Saul's court. Only one could be right. He had to choose one out of those out of the five. I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of times in my life I had to make some choices, and sometimes I made some bad choices, and sometimes I made good choices. I remember one time I was buying a car. I thought I needed a car. I had a good car, but the starter went out, and I thought, and somebody talked me in and said, why don't you just get another car? I was stupid. I didn't know any better. I was 21 years old. I didn't know. I didn't have enough sense to pick myself up, you know, and go buy a $50 starter for that Pontiac. And so a guy talked me into buying this car, station wagon, big station wagon. Oh man, you could really put all your kids in it, and it's luxury travel. And he went on and on. And brother, I'll tell you what, I bit it. Amen. I just hook, line, and sinker, and a month later, I blew the engine on the thing. And finally, my father-in-law, he'd never tell me anything. If I'd ask him, he was very kind to me. But I didn't ask him. Stupid me. He's a car salesman. He knew. He said, well, Sheldon, he said, I think they stuck it in your ear and broke it off. That's what he told me. I said, what do you mean? He says, you see, that, and this is before they had the law. You could turn back the speedometer, you know. He says, it says 75. He said, I think this has got 275,000 miles on it. So anyway,
I went back to the guy and kind of told him what I was not to appreciate it. And I said, can you believe you do something like that to a preacher? He said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll take care of it. So he gave me another car, another Ford. So, and I drove it for a while. Finally got right with God and got something else. Amen. But anyway. He said, you like Ford? No. But anyway, any other path that David took would have led in destruction. If you were driving Fords, I'm sorry. It's okay. I've drove Ford trucks. I've drove all kinds of stuff. They're all right. They all burn gas and oil. Amen. So any other path that he would have took would have been sudden death. And all those paths were undoubtedly loaded with snares. And David was appealing to God, who was able to restrain even the wickedest man. Let me tell you something. Wicked men are out there, but so is God. And you stay close to God, and you stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you trust Him in the things that are going on in your life, He'll protect you. Yes, He will. Well, look at God who rules, verses 9 through 11. Now comes the imprecation. Imprecation means someone would throw a curse at somebody. It means to take an oath against somebody. And in the Old Testament time, there was nothing new for a man that loved God to ask God to curse somebody. There's a little difference today. But in the Old Testament time, the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And what's a man's soul? He reaped the breathed really a sense of fair play in the Mosaic law. You broke a man's tooth, we're going to break your tooth. You hit somebody, we're going to hit you. You kill somebody, we're going to kill you back. That's the way it was in the Old Testament time. It was the same spirit that lies in the root of biblical warning. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. David was invoking God. In fact, we call these psalms imprecatory psalms. Psalms that God would curse those people and burn them to death. David was invoking God along the line of his character as God who believed in fair play, God's justice of doing that what was right. In other words, he wanted to see the justice of the judgment of God work, confounding these evil men. Look at here, verse 9. You see that verse 9? It says, as for the head of those that compass me about. You know what a compass is? 360 degrees. It means the man's completely around us. Let the mischief of their own lips cover them. That's a pretty powerful statement. He wanted their plot to boomerang. You ever have a boomerang? How many ever threw a boomerang? When I was in college, I got myself a boomerang. And you may not believe it, but I could make that thing come back. One time it came back too fast. I got rid of the boomerang. All right. That is just what happened in later years when those men who plotted to get Daniel. You remember the time that they tried to get Daniel to pray and go against the principles of Word of, go against the principles of Word of God? And they said, if anybody prays, oh Darius, to anybody else, let them be ate by the lions, amen. Ate or at, I don't know, but anyway. And of course, he was thrown in the lion's den for praying. When the scene was uncovered into the den of lions, and old Darius couldn't sleep all night. He came crying down. He said, "Oh Daniel, did your God keep you alive?" And Daniel just said, "Oh King, live forever. It's okay." But justice did happen. What happened? All the men and all their wives and children were thrown in there, and the Bible said that the lion devoured them before they hit the ground. Man, I'm hungry. The lion must have been pretty hungry. Amen. God wanted to see the justice, and David wanted to see the justice of God at work. Listen to what he says. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not again. I think that's pretty powerful stuff. One man said, fire falls from above, fire rages below, fire from heaven, and fire from the pit of hell. or set justice and judgment are to overtake the wicked in the uniform testimony of the Word of God. The Bible solemnly warns against believing Satan's primeval lie. Thou shalt not surely die. He's always telling that. Always saying that to people. You won't really die. David allied himself to the judgment side on God's character, whereas we in the age of grace ally ourselves to the mercy side of God's character. We pray for grace rather than government might overthrow their falls, our foes. In so doing, the Bible says we hope we heat coals of fire on our head. I talked to a young lady today, and she's having a very difficult time. She had some children with this man, and this man was unfaithful to her, and they divorced. And the man is just plain ugly. And now he's trying everything he can to just make life the most miserable thing in the world. And I told her today, I said, you know, I want to remind you that you be kind. You be kind to him. She said, but I said, no, you should be kind to him. I said, the Bible says when you do that, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Maybe he, after the kind that you are to him, he'd realize how stupid he was what he did. And secondly, I said, and I never thought, I'm going to preach the sermon. I got this sermon while I was talking to her because the Holy Spirit was speaking in my heart to talk to her. And I said, you know, I was just reading about old Joseph and, Jacob. What was Jacob's big deal in his life? What did he do? No, that's, yeah, but he also dug what? Dug wells. And he'd dig a well, what happened? They take him wrong. What do you do? Well, dug another. You don't hear any time him griping at God about what they did, take their wells. And I thought about that, and I said, you know what? I said, why don't you do like Jacob, just go dig another well. Just go like, make a life for yourself. The Bible said he dug so many wells, finally the Philistines, I think it was the Philistines, said they left him alone. So they got enough wells. So he went out, dug him out, never had any more problem. You know, sometimes we're so quick to try to destroy our enemy. And God says, love your enemy. Do good unto them that persecute you. That is hard to do. Especially when they try to do something to you or to your family. But God said, hey, do good unto those. And while doing that, the Bible says, heap coal of fire. I hope I've helped her. She's a good girl. Got some good kids. But he just constantly fussing with her and constantly texting her. And she said, I just don't know. She went to see the police the other day, and the police says, we'll take care of that. We'll go see him today. And that's where he's supposed to be. And God have mercy. First of all, don't marry the idiot in the first place. But sometimes there's hidden people, and they can really make life miserable for you. God bless you folks that have to go through that kind of baloney junk. In fact, I called the guy a puke today. I mean, he just a puke. That's the dirtiest word I could say without cussing, amen. All right. And if my mother would have heard me, she would wash my mouth out with soap. That kind of vengeance, God, this is the kind of vengeance God wants for our enemies, because this is what Jesus did. He prayed for those who used him. On the cross, he's hanging there and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. No one asked for forgiveness. But he's still, see, this is a different light. Most of us, we want to live the Old Testament. You know, we want to go out and cut their heads off and stomp on them and burn them and stone them and, you know, light their house on fire. But that's not God's way. God says, I'm a God of mercy and grace. He wanted to enroll them in the ranks of the redeemed, write their name in the life, the eternal book, wash them in the blood he had shed saved them from grace. Think if what God, if the Christians would have done what they want to do to the Apostle Paul, you wouldn't even have most of your Old New Testament Bible. You think they wanted to have anything to do with the Apostle Paul? Saul was not a very nice man. The time is coming, however, when the age of grace will be end. It's coming. Listen to me now. The age of grace is coming to an end. We are living in the age of grace. But God's coming back, and the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and those remain will be caught up. And there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. Unbelievable what's going to happen. Unbelievable what's going to happen. Fire from heaven coming down, just unbelievable things are going to happen. Wars, 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 wars. So there is a day of justice coming, but not yet. Not yet. And God said, I want you to live like me. When the Old Testament imprecations will come into his own, an age of judgment is on its way when fire shall fall from heaven. Fire awaits those who ally themselves, the devil, Messiah, and the lying prophet. In that age, God's people will rightly take the words of David and pour them out in passionate entreaty as they sing these psalms to the God of all the earth who already does what is right. David also warned to see judgment and judgment of God at the work of controlling evil men. This is what he said, verse 11. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent men and overthrow him. There is no way to measure the power and the influence of evil speakers. The Hebrew word for evil speaker here, literally a man of the tongue. That is what false prophets will be, a man of the tongue. He'll have that, what we call the silver-tongued orator, able to convince the world that the devil's Messiah is the world's only hope and their true Savior. Are you listening to me now? The way things are going today in our politics in America, by the way, this is not the tribulation period. It's not there yet. If it is, I know who the Antichrist is. I won't tell you, but I know who he is. But yeah. I'm very ticked off. He apologized to Vietnam. But anyway, I'll just leave that. It will be a sad day, this world, when this man of the tongue is established on earth, especially since he will be the mouth of the violent man, the beast. At last, however, all these satanic plots and personages will come to a fiery end. It's coming to an end, folks. Aren't you happy about that? The end is coming, and I'm excited about that. Finally, David comes into rest. Verse 12, David sees two classes of the people coming into blessing, their assurance of deliverance. I know that the Lord, listen now, listen, this is very important for you. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. There's a lot of people afflicted today. They're really afflicted. We don't see it too much up here in Montana, but there's a lot of people that are really afflicted. And there's a lot of poor people. A lot of poor people. How wonderful to know that God has a special concern for the persecuted and for the poor. Although they have never had a square deal on earth, things will change when Jesus comes back. I have a sermon I preach on the subject of hell, and I say it's a terrible thing for a rich man who has had everything in this world and then he dies and burns in hell. That's a terrible thing. But you know what the worst thing is? A poor man that's never had a break, always fought for everything he had, stole for everything, tried everything he could, drunkard, hooked up on all kinds of drugs and troubles, and he dies and goes to hell. He's never had a chance one time to experience maybe in a clean bed to lay in, clean water to drink, and an exquisite food to feed, to eat. But he's still going to hell if he does not trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Listen to what it says. Verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. There will be a blissful rejoicing. They shall give thanks in the name. They shall gather up all the wondrous names of God in the Bible and sing them out in psalms of praise and hymns. There will be a blessed reward. They shall dwell in the presence of the first of the millennium, basking in the sunshine of His love, and then in eternal state forever assured of their acceptance before Him. So David's face soars until he comes at last to the assurance of deliverance. He actually his actual circumstance remained unchanged. Even became worse while he was still on this earth. But he had the guarantee from God that all was well. You may be going through some real difficult time in your life. I'm going to tell you something. It's all well. It's okay. God's going to take care of it. God's going to supply your needs, answer your prayers. He promises He'd do that. Horatio Stafford wrote this song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billow roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the crowds be rolled up as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. All right. Well, let's go to Psalm 141. Happy day. Just working them off here, amen. All right. Let me see if this thing backed up. Got everything going here and put it on present. Here we go. Here's the cunning plot. Let's stand. Read Word of God tonight. Psalm 141. I want you to be thinking the cunning plot. That Psalm 141 is closely linked to Psalm 140. Psalm 140, danger to David arose from the lying tongue of others. In this psalm, the danger lies in his own tongue. Now, we got to really be careful. You know, when we get around people, you know, this whole tongue of ours really gets in trouble. Amen or oh me. Psalm 141, Psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee. Let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. This next verse, I have a couple prayers I pray. I write them out, I do. And this is one of the verses I have. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Next verse. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. God, give us sweet, sweet spirit. Give us sweet words. Man, I hear so many people are so mean, cantankerous, unbelievable, even around their own children. Keep your words sweet. I want you to really understand. I want you to really look at this one. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, and when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Just remember verse 7. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins, there's that word again, of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst, that is, with all escape. Father, thank you for the word of God. Teach it to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I got 5 minutes here to, maybe I can get the introduction done. All right. David was being tempted to say some things that could implicate him. There are certain people out there that want to implicate you. Rotherham, who is a great, great Bible scholar, suggested that some of the courtiers of Saul's attendants were planning to get rid of Saul. And they had no doubt that Saul was anything but a good king. Under him, the nation was going to ruin. The countryside was beset by outlaws and debts and distress, and those filled with discontent. And many of these drifters later, you remember, joined up with David, under whose wholesome influence had transformed into an efficient body of fighting men. Saul himself at last, periodically by fits of demonic and ungovernable rage. Worst of all, the country was a constant prey, particularly the warlike Philistines, against whom King Saul had no success at all. Only time King Saul had success is when David or when his own son was going out, not Saul. Jonathan, twice the man of his father, vacillated between loyalty to Saul and the love for David. In any case, he made no effort to conceal his conviction that he would never be the king, that David would be the next king. He told that to his father, and his father knew it. Those who desire to get rid of Saul would use David to, one person said, like a cat paw, to further their own ambition. They would befriend him, play on his fears and ambition, and use him to assassinate Saul. Did he do it? Absolutely not. He said, I won't touch God's anointed. It'd be a good idea some of you take that up. Amen? Then they would work, make short work of him and destroy him and keep him from the throne because they had aspirations to get in. The evidence is such, perennial, that is not historical but circumstantial. Ensued. There was the unprincipled man like Cush, the Benjamite. He wanted the kingdom. He wanted it bad. You remember Doeg, the Edomite? He was the one that killed all the priests. Were quite capable of such plotting. And with that background, the psalm divides into 5 parts. The psalm begins with David praying. Whether or not David realized the extent of the danger that he was in, he knew he was in trouble. It seemed that some of the later statement that he would talk about their crafty schemes of his foe. Certainly, if overtures were made to him by Doeg, his honest soul would instantly be filled with suspicion. David turned to God in prayer. He is looking for, look at it now, verse 1. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I call unto thee. Note the impatience of it, the sheer outrageous audacity of it. David, not much more than a youth, he was a former shepherd boy, youngest son of a large family. That always has a, you know, when you're the kid of the family, you know that there's always some things that are kind of go against you. And when they even talked about his father, Jesse, he was nobody in Israel. And he spoke to God, said, God, you make haste, you help me. One wonders whether the angel of heaven did not look a little astonished when they hear this young boy crying out to God and said, you help me now. I don't know about you, but I've done that. That's why God says, come boldly before the throne of grace, find mercy, time of need. He said, you just come and yell at me. Yet, at the same time, note the glorious, holy boldness of it, impressing that David was coming to God, to the God of promise. He was taking a stand on the promise of God, daring to believe that his life being right with God, he being blameless and in the center of God's will, had the right to speak to God. One man said, he was a friend of his, that tells him, a simple believer. This simple believer always addressed God like this. He would say, Lord, hello, Jesus. This is Jim. Then he would make known his prayer request, something like this. Hello, Jesus. This is Jim. Mary is sick. Would you attend to her, please? Or, hello, Jesus. This is Jim. I sure enjoyed that verse that preacher quoted in church today. Then came the time that old Jim would die. His friends were visiting him, reported Jim's last words. Jesus just came, he said. And you know what he said to me? He said, hello, Jim. This is Jesus. And David was just such a soul. I wish we could find common people like that. Who just come to God and say, dear God, I need your help. I need it right now. David revealed having a simple personal relationship with the Lord. Oh, what do you say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's simple prayer. It's a profound prayer. I wish we could just find some simple, profound people at Heritage Baptist Church, get on their knees before God and say, hello, Jesus. This is Jim. This is Peter. This is Bethany. Hello, Jesus. This is Charles. This is Casey. This is Jason. This is Charlie. We're looking for people like that. I wish you'd just say that. Hello, Jesus. Hey, Sheldon. Less than 3 weeks, we're going to be in Bible school. And there's so many little boys and girls out there that don't know Jesus. We need your help. We need people to help. We need people not to be spectators. We need to have people that are active serving God. So I hope tonight you think about David, who said, hello, Lord. This is David. I call upon you. Father, I pray.